Turn your Bibles with me today, please, to John 15. And let me just share an old word with you in one of the great literary masterpieces of the scripture. Men, even who do not believe the Bible, feel that this section is one of the most wonderfully written pieces of literature that we have ever seen. Jesus states a profound truth. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, die in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he gives this Mount Everest line, for apart from me, you can do nothing. A man and a woman one day were eating their dessert in a restaurant. A gentleman across the table noticed that every time the woman took a bite, she took it with much joy and pleasure, a great deal of satisfaction came over her face every time she bit the dessert. The man, when he ate his dessert, however, frowned. And he was in a great deal of disgust with every bite that he took. The gentleman watching this wanted to know what dessert the woman was eating so he could order it. He also wanted to know what dessert the man was eating so he wouldn't order it. And so he called the waiter over and he said, please excuse me, sir, but would you tell me what dessert the woman has and what dessert the man has so I can order my dessert? And the waiter said, why, sir, they're both eating the same thing. It's possible for all of us to chew on this service today. All eat the same thing, but it not have the same effect. It's possible for all of us to be here and listen to the choir and the orchestra and the sermon and be in this holy place. And we all leave differently. Some of us will leave here today with a good taste in our mouths. We'll be satisfied, fulfilled, and be ready to go on. Others, it'll just be a service and there will be no lasting nutritional value. If you are ill, you're going to seek a doctor. If your tooth hurts, you're going to seek a dentist. If you're in legal trouble, you're going to seek a lawyer. If you are in a financial mess, you're probably going to track down an accountant. In other words, when you have a big enough problem in life, you're going to look for an expert. Somebody who's an expert in your need. If you have a serious enough illness, do-it-yourself medicine across the counter won't work. And if you have a serious enough toothache, tying a string around a doorknob isn't going to be enough. And if you've got serious enough legal problems, representing yourself is a bad idea. And if the IRS is breathing down your throat, high school math won't get you through. You need an expert. I'd like to talk to you today about an expert. Somebody whose ability is far superior to your greatest need. With all of the trauma that we face today in life, men and women are reaching after something that gives them the ability to cope. For some people, it's picking up the booze, drinking their problems away. Others hunt for it in relationships, many of which are illegitimate and illicit. Some are struggling to find meaning and hope in drugs or what have you. But I read at the end of verse 5 a startling word. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That statement comes off of a picturesque analogy. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Just as a branch has no life in itself unless it is attached to the vine, you can have no life unless you are attached to me. When the Bible talks about our walk with God, it talks about the simplicity of it. And it's occurred to me that far too many of us have made life far too complicated. Life doesn't have to be as difficult as we make it. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Or the flip side of that is what Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, everybody in this room can hear me say it and preach it. Everyone in this room can chew on it, but not everyone in this room will benefit from it. Because some of you don't believe that. You do not believe that apart from him, you can do nothing. And so while you will nod and agree, you will really leave this building and go do it yourself. Some of you believe it for someone else, but you do not believe it for you. You do not believe that really your attachment to Christ is the secret for your sustenance and victory in life. Did you know that the things in nature that grow are dependent upon the invisible things you cannot see? That the tree becomes a tall, sturdy, thick tree because invisibly underneath the ground, its root system has gone deep. You cannot see that, but without it, the tree is of no value. Our rivers are full because of the snow-capped mountains that melt in the springtime, bringing the snow down, filling these bastions of waterways so that the rivers stay full. You do not see where the water is coming from, but without it, the rivers would dry up. Similarly, your greatest need in life is not what you see. It is what you do not see. Unless there is abiding in the vine, unless your invisible relationship with Jesus Christ is solid and growing, your visible life will be a mess. Let me say that again. Unless your invisible life with Christ is vital and growing, then your ability to cope in the visible realities of life will be sorely limited. Jesus says to his disciples, whom he is about to leave shortly, without me, you can do nothing. And that's why he uses this vine and branch illustration, because he is concerned about them bearing fruit, having a productive life. Far too many people, Christians even, are looking in all the wrong places to find productivity in life. In fact, I would dare say if I ask many of you the definition of success, it would be tied to money or power or fame, because that's how the world defines wealth and success. But in the Bible, to be successful means to finish your life having accomplished the will of God. That's success in the Bible. Success in the Bible is never measured, first of all, by how much you have, because all of us know miserable, rich people. It's not measured about how famous you become, because all of us know people who become famous and yet they're empty, with a hole in them so big you could drive a Mack truck through it. In climbing the ladder to power, there's got to be more than that. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. Is anybody here this morning dried up? You know what it feels to be dried up. It means to have your heart wax cold, to lose a sense of purpose and meaning and destiny, dried up. If you are dry on the outside, it is because you have lost the abiding on the inside. The greatest thing that I can give you or give me is that ongoing dynamic walk with Christ. The Greek word for abiding means to remain or stay. The concept of abiding is having an ongoing intimacy with Christ. Or to put it another way, to make relationship with Christ and not performance for Christ the goal of your life. It is possible to perform for Christ and not know him. Just like it's possible to perform as a husband and wife and do your duty and not be happily married. I know that seated in front of me are a lot of couples who look like you're happy. But if the truth were told, you hate that you're going to have to leave here and get in the same car with the person you came with. Doesn't mean you aren't working. It doesn't mean she isn't cooking. It doesn't mean that the performance is not getting done. But somehow there has been a break in the abiding. The abiding. This was the perennial situation that took place with the prodigal son. You remember the story. He wandered away from home. He rebelled and went into a life of evil and sin. But then he came to his senses in a pig pen. He had gone to the bottom. For a Jew to be in a pig pen was as low as you could go. But he made his way home and his father welcomed him. But if you recall the story, which most people don't talk a lot about, the older brother was very upset. The older brother was very upset that his father had accepted and welcomed his younger brother who had gone and lived a life of debauchery. He said, "Father, you've never thrown a party for me, and I've never left you. I've never stopped performing for you. I have continued to do exactly what you wanted me to do, and you've never thrown a party for me." And that's when the father hit him with a 2x4. The father said, "Son, I have been with you always." You know what that means? "Son, you never wanted a party with me. You've been around here all of these months and years, and you have taken our relationship for granted. This boy needs me. This boy wants me. This boy wants a relationship." Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, we must make sure that we do not allow what we do for him to cause us to miss our relationship with him. God is more interested in your relationship than your performance. He is more interested, and don't get me wrong, there are things we must do as Christians. I am not suggesting that we do not have to do those things. But we ought to do those things not at the sacrifice of a relationship. That what God wants from us is an abiding relationship where we enter into fellowship with him. I saw this in Africa in a number of unique ways. I went over and I ministered in a church of 10,000 people. It's a huge facility. On another occasion, I went to a church that had about 5,000 or 6,000 people in it. And the pastor is trying to decide whether to build a 30,000 or 60,000 seat facility. They purchased the land to do that. There are no bank loans there. So no church can borrow to build a church. And yet I saw some things that were awesome. I remember on one particular day, I think it was Sunday, there was no gas in Lagos. The cars were lined up for miles. You couldn't get gas because of some political issues. And then it was thundering and lightning, terribly. So I just assumed no gas, bad weather, empty church. I guess I was thinking about America. I went to the church, 10,000 people strong. The pastor, they call the pastor and his wife over there, mommy and daddy. He said, these people have walked 2 and 3 hours to get here. 2 and 3 hours to get here. Sunday school started at 7:30. Worship began at 8:30. At 1 o'clock, we were still growing strong. They would celebrate and praise God for a while and enter into prayer and enter into celebration again and dance before the Lord, and I was able to get my jam on. I mean, it was quite a celebrative atmosphere. By the way, ushers. The ushers, I forget what they called them, but they don't use the word usher, but they have an other name for them, and they have banners. And they walked up and down the aisles. No sleeping allowed. They had a stick. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They had a stick, and if you were nodding, they didn't just hand out bulletins and take offerings. They poked you. Because we're in the presence of God, you can't sleep here. And after 5 hours of worship, 2 sermons, you had to pull the people to get them to go. Analyzing this phenomenon with the pastor, I talked about it a little bit. He says, you see, we're a lot different than you over in the States. I said, what difference are you referring to? He says, we need God here. That's what he said. He said, we need God here. See, if God does not show up here, we are a devastated people. See, these people are banking on God for their daily bread. They live one day at a time. And there is such a desperate need for God over here that every time there is an opportunity to come face to face in his presence, they take advantage of it. They don't have excuses and don't compete with television shows and don't have to compete with all of the things that you compete with. And we need God here. And so we see one miracle after another, one supernatural intervention after another, because we need him here. And as I reflected on this word for abiding, it dawned on me what the problem is. We don't need him here. We have gotten so used to doing without him, other than a nod to God every now and then. We've gotten so used to being independent Christians. We've gotten used to a prayer a day to keep the devil away. We've gotten used to professional Christianity, that coming before his presence simply because I want to know you, simply because I want to be with you, we have lost. And that explains verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. As the result, we have problems in our wealth, problems in our sufficiency, that people who do not have what we have don't know anything about. I saw people who were so full of God, so full of the joy of the Lord, that Paul's statement, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," leap off of the Bible page, and I saw it in people's faces. Some of us with 2 cars in a 2-car garage with a 3 or 4 bedroom house have not the slightest idea what the joy of the Lord is. And here were people who all they could bank on was today's bread who had the joy of the Lord. We have people with cars who can't make it to church. They had to walk 3 hours and not only made it but was on time. Because they understood the joy of the Lord was their strength. And such a powerful celebration, such a powerful rejuvenation of spirit, that I was lifted in a way that was unique, because these people understood abiding. And all they wanted to do was be in the presence of God, and to have that presence, that Shekinah glory, to rub off on them. You cannot be in the rain and not get wet. You cannot be in front of the sun where there's 100 degrees outside and not sweat. And you and I can't be in the presence of God and not be changed. Or as 2 Corinthians puts it, transformed in the presence of his glory. Are you here this morning because it's Sunday, or are you here because you had to be in God's presence? Are you here today because it's the good Christian thing to do on Sunday to give a nod to God? Or are you here today because you desperately need him for the next 7 days of this week? And if there is not that sense of need, if there is not that sense, without you, I can do nothing. There it is. If you think for one moment that without him you can produce in life what life is meant to produce, then you're missing it. I'm missing it. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. A lady from the street came that Sunday and left her baby on the doorstep of the church. We don't know who the mother was, but she says, I cannot care for this child. And the baby was left there, I guess, with a note. And immediately, that child had a father and mother in the family of God that took over immediately, because there was such a passion for God that life was held precious. We're killing babies and they're saving them. And we are the West. I saw real Christianity. Authentic Christianity. I said, I asked this other pastor who's going to build this 30,000 seat auditorium, how are you going to pay for this? He says, no church loans. You can't go to a bank and get a loan for a church in Nigeria. How are you going to pay for this? He says, you have to understand, our people need God. So he's first. We don't have to beg and we don't have to pull. We need God so much that building him a house is no problem. We need him. I mean, you don't have to pull and beg and jerk and turn and twist and threaten and all of that. No. All we got to do is ask, because our folk need God. And there it is. They are an abiding people. Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The power of answered prayer for the abider. Why aren't we seeing more prayers answered? Because we don't see more people abiding. We see people who want to just give God and, hello, good to see you, put in my 2 hours, bye. He says answered prayer comes as a result of the relationship. Or to put it another way, too many of us are me and Jesus people rather than Jesus and me people. Let me say that again. Too many of us are me and Jesus people rather than Jesus and me. Suppose you were in a heavily foraged jungle. You had a machete in your hand and you wanted to work your way through this road, and so you cleared as you went along. A man behind you says, sir, I have traveled this road before, and if you will simply let me go in front, I will lead us. I know the way. But you insist, no. No, I can do this myself. And so you go cutting your way through, every now and then calling on him to help you when you were a little off. But as soon as you got back on track, you took over again and kept clearing the way. But along the way, you got to know him. You got to know this person who was following you, and he convinced you that he really didn't know the way. He convinced you that he really was able to lead and guide the path. And finally, you turn it over to him and you say, I think really this would be a much smoother trip if you took over. And so he moved from behind you into in front of you, and he cleared the way, never making a mistake, because he knows the path. And even though it's been grown over with foliage, and even though it's been grown over with branches, because he's been this way before, he can lead you with less frustration, less irritation, because he knows the path. Many of us are trying to clear out the path in our own lives. We're trying to make a road for ourselves because we've never been this way before. Jesus Christ is behind us saying, if you'll only let me lead, I've been this way before. In fact, I've led a bunch of folk up this path. But you insist, but no, this is my life. You just stay close enough. When I need you, I call you. If I don't call you, just stay nearby until I need you. But I'll clear the path for my own life. Jesus stands beside and says, well, you're using a lot of energy that you don't have to use because I know the path. Yeah, but I want to do this my way. I want to do this my way. And so we continue chopping ourselves up along the way. Oh, but Jesus says, if you only would abide in me, if you just get to know me, you understand that if I take over leading the path, you don't lose. You get the way you're trying to go. Some of us need to back off. We need to stop trying to do it our way. And need to start doing it God's way. I saw little things when I was in Africa. Things that wouldn't mean much to you, but when I translated it through the grid of theology and the word, it said a lot. We were leaving the country village where Pastor Acho was born and raised, and coming into town to catch the flight, there was a flat tire. And we're way out in the village. We're way out. The tire went flat. So we're stuck. And so we scrambled to figure a way to, because the spare was flat as well. So we were in a dilemma. Somewhere up the road, there was a man who fixed tires. We went and got the tire fixed, being late for the flight. But a young lady came by the car on our way. It happened to be Pastor Acho's niece, who was walking to his house in the village, not knowing that he had left. Her prayer was that she might get to him in time to take care of some business things before he left. He did not know she was coming, so he had already left. So you see, that flat tire for me and him was an inconvenience. But that flat tire for her was an answered prayer. Because that tire being flat at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, held him up long enough till she got there to take care of what turned out to be essential business. When we got to the airport, the plane was supposed to leave at 5 o'clock. We arrived at 5:05, leaving his village to come back to the big city of Lagos. They told us it was too late. We could not get on the flight. One of the vehicles that was with us could not get there in time, had not pulled up with us, so they were even later. He said, well, look, we'll try to get you on the flight, but now we're in a dilemma because we don't have our whole group. So we decided to go for it, and I told you last time before I left about running for the plane. Yep, we ran for the plane. We got up there. The other group finally came, but they shut the door. And the plane began to take off with three people, including Christy Acho, on the ground, who did not make the flight. That is when one of our members who are on our flight, Gloria Wilson, who's a stewardess for Delta Airlines, went to the pilot and interposed herself. She interposed herself and said, is there any way that the rest of us, because they said no more seats, but when we got on, there were three seats, we had three people on the ground. Pilot said, but when we shut the door, we can't reopen it. But he changed his mind and stopped the plane from taking off, recircled back, opened the door, picked up three passengers, but listen to this. The three seats were in first class. So not only did we get everybody on, but they got in first. You know, that reminded me, if we ever get God's attention, you're not praying with me, if we ever get God's attention, he is more than happy to slow things down to get us on. And when he gets us on, he'll seat us up front near him if we will abide in him and make intimacy with him our goal. And this has to be done day by day. You see, some of you are saying, one day me and Christ are going to get close. Today is that day. You see, today is all you have. Today is all you need. In fact, today is all you can handle. My prayer for you, for all of us, is that we might abide in him. You say, okay, make that practical. What do I do? As simply as I know how to put it, you must make time to be in his presence. And you must evaluate everything by whether it displeases or pleases him. As simply as I can put it, you must make time to be in his presence, and then everything else you do, you evaluate by whether it pleases or displeases him. And when it becomes a habit that you are in his presence and that you are evaluating whether what you do pleases or displeases him, you will be abiding. And when you are abiding, he will rub off on you. Like being in the rain, you will get wet. Like being in the sun, you will sweat. Like being in his presence, you will be transformed. Some of you have issues in your life only God can fix. No counselor can fix them. No doctor can heal them. But being in his presence is a transforming experience.